indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. All right. Amen. Joe Cook, will you lead us in prayer, please?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in love, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God! And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
All right, before we dismiss the young people, let me remind you that we're having a work day on Saturday. We'll be beginning the demo back here in Summer Hall in the kitchen. And so we need all hands on deck. Anybody that's able-bodied and willing, come up here. You just if you've got any kind of carpet knives, things like that, we'll be taking up the carpet, pry bars, things like that, cordless drills and this sort of thing to be taking the screws out of the cabinets and taking them apart and this sort of thing. So anybody that's got bars and stuff, we'll be taking up that tile if you've got any heavy bars to be doing that with, and just things like that. We're going to have some breakfast burritos. Of course, we'll have some coffee. We'll start here about 8 o'clock, or we'll arrive about 8. We'll get started a little after 8, and we'll have a good time. Okay, so I hope you'll come be a part of that. Last but not least, there are still some reading schedules back there on the back table in the foyer. If you're wanting to read your Bible through in a year, either the whole Bible or the New Testament, either one, there's four different schedules back there you can look at and choose from. Okay, all right, we'll dismiss these young people and off they go. Alrighty, guys, we'll get our prayer list out. Under hospital, Robert Houston finally got to go home this evening. Of course, he's got a long road ahead of him recovering with this knee replacement and the damage that He did to it this last week when he fell, but at least he's home. Melissa is back down at MD Anderson, supposed to take treatment, I believe, today. So really pray for her today and tomorrow and the next couple of days, because she's probably going to be very sick. A couple more let me mention before we turn it over to others. Of course, Roy Smith is COVID. Terry Sackett has had some sort of something going on. They can't decide exactly what it is. He's just extreme pain in his torso, back, all the way up there. They're thinking perhaps now that it might be pneumonia, but talk to Margo later this evening, and they still weren't conclusive on anything. So pray for Terry Sackett. A man by the name of Jim Maldonado, we can put him under sick. I'd gotten a call putting him on the prayer list today, so I just went by and introduced myself to him there at the hospital. Really nice guy. He knows the Lord, but he's in cirrhosis of the liver, I guess is in pretty, without him really saying it, it just looks pretty much like he's going downhill quickly. He's in ICU. Anyway, Jim Maldonado, let me look here real quick, make sure I've got everybody that, okay. If you see, Vernon, how's Vernon? Where's Catherine at? She's back there in the back. Okay. Did she tell anybody how Vernon was doing this week? Anybody? Ate his dinner well? Okay. Well, that's a good start. All right. Anybody else? Any request or Paula? Oh, goodness. Debbie Roberts and Kenan Diaz. Parker, I'm sorry. Kenan Diaz. All right. I just thought of something. Really, she's the wife of a friend of mine. She's an acquaintance of mine, but her name is Carmen Roberts. You may have seen the billboards in Lubbock, a couple of different ones that have. She's in need of a kidney transplant. So please pray for her. They're really good people. She's had some long-term health problems. His son was a bull rider, and we got acquainted over the years. All of us been. They actually lost a daughter a few years back, and then Carmen's been in bad health all these years, and now she's at the point of needing a kidney transplant. She's young. I'm gonna guess late 40s. So please pray for Carmen and put her on this list. Okay, anybody else? Parker Toombs, okay. All right, anybody else?
Take number 56 off, Barry
Wiseman. Okay.
He's been released. His antibiotics are working. They still don't know what it was.
Okay. Take him off number 56, okay. All right, anybody else? Yes. Well, we talked about him a few minutes ago and got as much information. All we could get was that he was hungry this evening. So, so doing better? He what now? Specialist. Okay. All right. Here we go. Anybody else? Well, let's take it. By the way, David, if y'all are wondering, David and CJ took a little time off to go see his kiddos. And so I hope that they have a safe trip home this weekend, and he'll be back here on Sunday. So I appreciate Landon filling in for him. Let's go ahead and take a few moments in prayer, and then I tell you what, let me lead us, and then we'll get right to our study. I think time might be a little short. Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in your house. Appreciate, Lord, your people being so faithful, and we thank you, Lord God, for all the young people you brought to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll I hope their teachers and those that are working with the young people, Lord, to have patience and have the ability to get them still and get them quiet for a few minutes and at least plant some seeds in their life. Lord, we know that the kids, most of them show up for fun, and I get that, Lord, but we need them to hear the word of God, and we need to see them saved. And I know, Lord God, that would be your desire as well. And so we pray that you'll bless our kids' ministry as we try to move forward and try to rebuild in a lot of areas. And God, I thank you for each child you bring our way. I thank you, Lord, for the faithful people of your church, the ones that are here all the time, Lord. We just praise you and thank you, Lord, for those that are so committed to being in the house of God. And I pray that you'll reward them. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless their homes, their health, their finances, their marriages, their child raising, every area of their life, Lord. If they choose to put you at the top of the list in their life, Lord, that would putting your church as a priority, Lord, then I believe they're deserving of blessings. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bring those blessings. And I pray that there's not a person here that wouldn't be rewarded. And I thank you, Lord, that we have some improvement with some of our people. Robert getting to go home today, Vernon doing some better. I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to meet Mr. Maldonado today at the hospital. And I pray, Lord, for him to make some improvement and be able to go home. I pray for Carmen. I pray, Lord God, that you would raise up somebody that could donate a kidney to her, Lord God, and that she could have an opportunity to move forward and finally experience some good health after all these years, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the privilege we have of starting this project this Saturday. Lord, the fact that you have blessed us to the point that we can even do this, we thank you for that. Thank you for the faithful tithes and giving of your people. And I pray, Lord, that this will be something we'll all be very proud of, we'll all be involved with, Lord, and that it will be to your glory. Father, we do ask that for the next few minutes as we open the Word of God, that you'll teach us, that you would impart wisdom to us, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just have his way in opening our eyes and our hearts to the Word of God. And I pray this and ask it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 47. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now this is number 7 of 8 parables that are found in chapter 13 of Matthew. In the previous parables, Jesus has illustrated the nature of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, the influence of the kingdom. He taught the fact that the kingdom must be personally appropriated. And so now he's given a very sobering warning about what happens in the end for those that do not belong to the kingdom. Those that are the lost will be separated from the saved, he's essentially telling us. And he's doing what he always does. He illustrates these truths by using a subject that would be familiar to the hearers, okay? And so he paints this picture that portrays the truth that he's wanting to be understood. And certainly fishing was something that was very common around the area of Galilee, of course, the Sea of Galilee being there. It was very common for people, they lived on fish, by and large, okay, to a great degree. And so it would be especially understood or familiar to those of his hearers that were fishermen by trade. And we know at least 2 of the disciples were fishermen, but then of the other followers of Christ, there could have been many more that were fishers. So Jesus paints this picture with this this parable, and we'll get to the meaning of it, or the truth that he's trying to get us to learn from it in just a moment. But first, let's talk about fishing. There were three basic methods of fishing that would take place on the Sea of Galilee in that particular age. Okay, one was the line and the hook, of course, that most of us are familiar with even today. The line and the hook was the method that Peter used in Matthew chapter 17. We haven't got there yet, but we will. You'll remember the time that Jesus sent him to go catch a fish, and in that fish there would be a coin that would be enough to pay the taxes. Remember? Okay, so that would have been a line and a hook type fishing that Peter was using to do that. Okay, a second method of fishing at that time was the use of a small one-man net that would be used by a person standing out in shallow water. And of course, if they would see some fish, a school of fish or a few fish in a bunch, they would cast that net over the fish. Just a one-man deal, he'd cast it like that. And the net would be, once it fell over the fish, then it would be weighted on the edges and it would sink to the bottom. And then there was a drawstring that the fishermen would pull tight, a cord of such, that would draw in around the animal, kind of like a sack. And then he would bring it and drag it to the shore and retrieve the fish out of it, okay? And this was the type of fishing that Peter and Andrew were likely doing in Matthew chapter 4, which we looked at a long time ago, when Jesus found them. If you'll remember, they were casting their nets, he said. And of course, it was along the shoreline, so we know they weren't out deep sea fishing, okay? So they were casting their nets when Jesus called them to be fisher of men. This would have been the type of fishing they were doing. The third method of fishing used back then was the one mentioned here in this parable, and it was the use of a dragnet, or what you and I may know as a seine, okay? In a nutshell, this was a huge net, a massive net that would be dragged between two boats out in deep water, okay? There would be floats attached to the top of the net, and there would be weights attached to the bottom of the net, which kept the net open from top to bottom. And then a boat on either side of the net would pull that seine or that dragnet through the water, and it would capture everything in its path, okay? And that's a real simple description of the that kind of fishing, but you've got to know that there was nothing simple about it, okay? It was a huge undertaking that would involve several men in the two boats. It would take several hours to carry out. It was a big, big, big net, and so a big undertaking. And of course, when that would take place, they would gather up so many. There would be a lot of debris that would be in the net when they got to shore. There would be many undesirable sea creatures, things that were not edible, things like turtles or different, maybe some carp, if this sort of undesirable fish and this sort of thing. And so that's when the work would begin of sorting through all of that and retrieving the good fish out of there and discarding anything else, which we see basically in this parable. This parable tells us that when the good is separated, that it would be gathered into vessels. And the purpose of that was a vessel would have been any kind of tub or barrel or any kind of container that would hold water that they could put the good fish in and allow them to stay alive till they got them to the market where they could say that we've got fresh fish, okay? And so that's the purpose of the vessels, okay? And so that's the picture. The question is, what is the truth of the principle that's meant to be conveyed by this parable spoken by Jesus? In very much the same way that the wheat and tares parable did, this speaks of the final judgment. This speaks of when those that belong to God are set apart in the end from those that don't belong to God. The wicked separated from the just, as the scripture tells us. And each group, those that belong and those that don't belong, would be sent to their final destiny in eternity. Now, the wicked, of course, would go to everlasting damnation, the righteous to everlasting life. Now, Jesus is not trying in this parable, through any of these parables. You got to understand, he's not with these parables trying to give full descriptions of the end time events that lead up to the final judgment here, okay? It's merely to just drive home the truth regarding the just and the unjust being separated, okay? So don't say, well, that don't match up with this, that, or what. That's not what he's trying to accomplish. He's making one point regarding the final judgment, okay? And his focus is on what really, from a theological standpoint, is known as the Great White Throne of Judgment, which is described in Revelation chapter 20. Let me just read a couple of verses about that to you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And the death and hell and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this was the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the great white throne of judgment. Now, the other judgment, end time judgment, that we are familiar with is the judgment seat of Christ. Two different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ is for those who are believers, that are born again without question. Heaven or hell is not the issue. They're going to heaven, but they're judged according to their works. Hay, wood, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, as the scripture says, okay? Judged based on how we serve the Lord, okay? But the great white throne of judgment that we're speaking of here and that this parable paints a picture of is it's the saved from the lost. If you go back to the end of the book of Matthew and you get over in Matthew chapter 25, it's the sheep from the goats that is illustrated by. Okay, it's either you're saved or you're not, and this is final judgment. There's no opportunity to do anything different. This is final judgment, okay? And so we get out of this really some sobering words that we just read there in Revelation chapter 20 about the lake of fire and those who are cast in there for all eternity and everything. And let me just say this. The doctrine of hell is probably the most unpleasant of all things that we teach or talk about out of the Bible. It's not the sort of thing we want to look at or deal with. And most of us try, I know I do, and at times I find myself in some way trying to soften the language when you talk about hell and this sort of thing. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus never minced words about hell, not one time. And when he was dealing with the subject, he spoke clearly about it, and he spoke of it often. And you've probably heard this before, but he talked more about hell than he did about love. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven, okay? He emphasized hell from the beginning of his ministry to the end, okay? And Jesus spoke more about hell and eternal judgment than all other teachers of the Bible combined, okay? I say teachers, people who, you know, prophets and things that gave instruction in the scripture, okay? And so if the Son of God affirms the existence of hell and he saw fit to give the kind of warnings that he did regarding hell, then I think it behooves us to take it seriously and not skirt the subject, okay? It's something that needs to be talked about, and we should take it very seriously. It's unfun. And as unfun as it may be, I want to leave you with four different truths about hell, and I'll be very brief, that every person should know, okay? And they're very generic, and you probably already know them, but we're going to put a little emphasis on them for the next few moments, and then we'll dismiss, okay? First of all, hell involves constant torment and pain. It's not symbolic. It's not something that Jesus paints this picture of fire and this sort of thing to illustrate emotional torment that you'd be going through. It's literal fire. It's literal pain coming from fire, okay? And it scripture points out that it's going to be darkness in hell. Now, it no light, no reflection of light, no indications of light, okay? But yet, there's going to be eternal fire that can't be extinguished. How does that work? How do you have fire without light? We don't know. But if Jesus describes it to be so, then it'll be so. And we don't have to understand it. That fire and that darkness will inflict the kind of misery and pain that no mortal man or woman can fathom in this life. We can't grasp the kind of pain that we're dealing with. But as immortal unbelievers, people will experience that without relief, without sign of relief, without hope of relief, okay? It's going to, as the scripture says here in verse 50, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, okay? So, it involves torment and pain. Number two, hell is a place of torment for both body and soul, okay? At the resurrection of the dead, not only were born-again believers ourselves be given resurrected bodies where we can go into heaven and enjoy the glories of heaven for all eternity, but unbelievers will also be fitted with a resurrected body. And it's not resurrected to glory, but it's a resurrected body rather that is destined to go experience the doom and the endure the torment of hell forever. Those bodies, okay, will be animated by the same soul and spirit that animate the bodies that walk the earth, okay? My body, if I were a lost person, is animated by me right now, okay? It's the same soul and spirit that would be in me right now as a lost person. That's hypothetical, okay? I'm not a lost person. Will go and be reunited with a resurrected body that's committed to hell for all eternity. That same soul and spirit will animate that body as animated it here on the earth, okay? And that soul and that spirit will be rational, will be able to think, will be able to reason. And with that thinking and reasoning, they will realize the eternal separation from God that they're experiencing. They will see the direness of their consequences that for rejecting the Son of God. They'll see the fact that they're facing all this for all eternity. So it's a torment not just of body, but of soul and spirit as well, okay? Thirdly, hell will vary in degrees of torment, okay? And those who were well informed of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ will experience a stiffer punishment in hell than perhaps someone that was vaguely familiar with Jesus and that wasn't confronted with the gospel to the same extent. That person would receive less severe. Now, this is something a lot of people misunderstood. There's different degrees of heaven too, and different degrees of rewards and loss of rewards in heaven, okay? It's the same principle in hell. Let me read to you. In fact, let's turn back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 11 and read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 11, let's start in verse 21. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Watch this. He says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment for you." Okay? That itself also teaches that the degrees of torment in hell will vary, okay? In the parable of the waiting servants that's found over in Luke chapter 12, we don't have to turn there, but Jesus sums it up with these words. He says, "And that servant which knew the Lord," excuse me, "that servant that knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did he, according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He goes on to say, but he that knew not, see, the one that was ignorant of the fact, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Okay? For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required, and unto whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Okay? And there again, we see the principle of the degrees of punishment and torment in hell. And then last of all, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, hell lasts forever. Okay? The endlessness of hell will be one of the things that exacerbates the misery the most. It's just the fact that you know there's no end to it, okay? Jesus used the same words to describe the duration of hell as he used to describe the duration of heaven. He used eternal and everlasting. There's eternal life in heaven. There's everlasting life in heaven. There's eternal damnation in hell and everlasting damnation in hell. Use same two terms, okay? I know where I want to be and I know where I'm going to be, okay? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God. And I hope you know that as well, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed.